Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
In a few short years, 5 Roman legions are going to descend upon Jerusalem. In the course of the next 9 months, over 1 million Jews would be slaughtered, and the temple would be destroyed. That's why Jesus wept, because most of the ones, hands raised, faces shining with expectation, the Holy Ghost chill bumps, oh, it was a worship service. But very few in the crowd really knew what and who he was. And Jesus wept. I feel very impressed by this tonight. These last days, you guys, is not the time to have Jesus wrong in your estimation. He is not the spiritual Santa Claus that says to you, write out your list and I'll do my very best to carry them out. And when he doesn't show up according to my purpose, my plan, and my calendar, I get a little miffed. This Jesus is God who created the heavens and the earth, zipped up a human suit, lived a perfect life, was in all ways tempted as we. Why did he do that? Because humankind, like me, are stuck in my sin, and I don't care how many books I read, I don't care how many times I get prayed for, anointed with oil, if my heart is still to do the driving and live my Christian life and walk according to how I see it, you don't have the right Jesus. And I'm so aware of when Jesus described Judgment Day, and he said, not me, he said, not me, he said, many will come to me in that day, saying, Lord, 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 what? Didn't we do this in your name, and that in your name, and this in your name? And I will declare to them, depart from me, I never knew you. There's people in our lives who, God bless them, they're doing what they know how to do, and they got all the latest Christian albums, and they rock hard at their Christian concerts, and they raise their hand high on a Sunday morning, a whole 90 minutes of a whole program that's designed to pique the interest and make sure we don't disturb the sinner. And walk out of years of that kind of service and never know that there is a real hell if we really believed that. How would we conduct our lives? To the people who might be in our lives. How'd you get all the way over there, Steve, from Hazael? 1 Kings 19. And the Lord said to them, go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael king over Syria. That's a bad thing, you guys. That's a very, very bad thing, because Hazael, the Syrian king, is going to absolutely tear up God's people. And when Elisha confronts him on that, he's all, what are you talking about? What do you think, I'm some kind of an animal? And that's what rebels think. They believe that by my omission or my commission, I'm not that bad and I'm not going to wreak that much havoc. And Elisha weeps and wells up with tears. You are going to be awfully used by God because of your heart. And you are going to wreck and ravage God's house. See, that's the thing about rebels. Me? That's not me. Verse 16, and you shall also anoint Jehu, the man in our story tonight, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel, Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Why? Verse 17, it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael. Hazael is God's agency of judgment on God's house, his own people. Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth has not kissed him. Back to 2 Kings chapter 9. Jehu is going to be used by the Lord to wreak havoc on his own house. Let's see what happens. Verse 8. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab, wicked King Ahab, all of the males in Israel, the northern kingdom, remember, both bond and free. So I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He's the guy who started the whole civil war after Solomon had died. And like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, the dog shall eat Jezebel on the plot of ground at Jezreel. Why Jezreel? Remember Naboth's vineyard that they swindled and murdered him? God was watching. And there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and he fled. I wrote in my margin many, many, many warnings by both Elijah and Elisha. Chance after chance after chance after chance to repent. God has now said, that's it. Here comes judgment. Verse 11, then Jehu came out to the servants of his master, and one said to him, is all well? Why should this madman come to you? Jehu says, well, you know, the guy likes to babble. He tries to sort of deflect the significance of the prophet's visit. They said, that's a lie. Come on, what's going on? What really happened? This is a huge step of faith for Jehu. Because remember, both kings are nearby. So he said, well, thus and thus, he spoke to me, saying, thus says the Lord, I've anointed you king over Israel. Pregnant pause. Crickets. What are they going to do? Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him, Jehu. Their coats down, if you will. On the top of the steps, and they blew trumpets, saying, Jehu is king! These warriors are immediately swearing their allegiance and are pledging their service. So Jehu, the son, potentially grandson, we don't know, of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against wicked Jehoram. Remember, he's the son of Ahab. Now, Jehoram had been defending Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, against Hazael, king of Syria. But King Jehoram had returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which the Syrians had inflicted on him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. We saw that last time in the last chapter. And Jehu said, if you are so minded, let no one leave or escape from the city to go and tell it to Jezreel. In other words, don't go ahead of me. I need to show up to the king because I'm going to take his life. Verse 16. So Jehu rode in a chariot, went to Jezreel. For Joram was laid up there. And Ahijah, remember, Jehu's weak, wicked father potentially, married, remember, to the wicked Athaliah, the daughter of Jezebel, king of Judah, had come down to see Joram. Now a watchman stood on the tower of Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came, and he said, here's the company of guys coming. So Joram said, okay, get a horseman, send him to meet him, and let him say, is it peace? Likely he recognizes that this is Jehu. He's going to probably give me news of how the battle's going in Ramoth-Gilead. The horseman rides out. Do you come in peace? Now Jehu said, what have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me. Jehu is either saying, I'm not telling you fall in to this soldier, or he could be saying, there's not peace coming. We're not here for peace. Either join us or fight with us. He reports to Joram, that horseman guy you sent? Yeah, he joined the incoming guys. Then he, Jehoram, that's weird. He sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, thus says the king, is it peace? Jehu answered, what have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me. Watchman reported, saying, he went up to them and is not coming back. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously. Yep, it's Jehu. Joram is going, what's going on here? So he says, verse 21, make ready, and his chariot was made ready. Then Jehoram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his own chariot, and they went out to meet Jehu, and met him on the property of Naboth the Jezreelite. What was the prophecy of Elijah to Ahab? Something about the dogs licking the blood. You remember that? Verse 22, and now it happened when Jehoram saw Jehu, he said, well, is it peace, Jehu? And so he answered and he said, what peace? As long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many. No peace when there is sin in the land. Hold your finger here. I got to show you this. Go a couple books to the right. Go to Isaiah chapter 57. Join me in verse number 19. The Lord says through Isaiah, I create fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. When the righteous rule, the people rejoice. When the wicked are in leadership, the people groan. Why? Because God resists the proud. I don't know what's coming in the next several years. I don't want to speak fear because that's not my purpose and plan. Here's what I want to say. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked way and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive them their sin and I will heal their land. Amen? But what if America doesn't? We had a difficult message on Sunday. Would you agree with me? Proverbs chapter 6. Sexual sin is eating you up, says the Proverbs, if you keep opening the door to it. It's destroying your soul. It's not about STDs and unwanted pregnancies. It's not the message. Sexual sin is destroying the souls of God's precious people. And the church of God should be the leader in saying, stop the sin. I don't know what's coming after this next election cycle. But whatever God does, will we as Christians, will we as Harvest Family Fellowship, will we be stayed and steadied in our word, unflappable in our conviction and our passion? And when the majority of Christians that are out there saying, come on, lighten up, will ya? He's my boyfriend. She's my girlfriend. It's just something in you that says with tears in your eyes, this is not God's best for you. And it's destroying your soul. And they look back at you and they say, what are you, a freak? If God is going to allow America to experience his holy hug, who will be able to stand unflappable declaring the truth of God's word when the majority of the church is saying, you are just over the top. Would you just shut up? Verse 23. Then Jehoram turned around and fled and said to Ahaziah, treachery, Ahaziah! Treachery, really? Rebellion, run! Interesting perspective from one who is rebelling against God's word all of his life. Now Jehu drew the bow to full strength, shot Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow came out at his heart, and he sank down in his chariot. Then Jehu said to Bidkar, his captain, pick him up, throw him into the tract of the field of who, everybody? Naboth. Remember who they murdered? God was watching. For remember when you and I were riding together behind Ahab, his father, you remember that? And the Lord said this burden upon him. And what he's going to do, he's going to cite 1 Kings 21, verse 17 and 19. Surely I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, says the Lord, and I will repay you in this plot. So there's Jehu saying to his driver, Bidkar, you remember when God's word said what it did? It took a while, but look at it. God's word is true. Now, therefore, take and throw him in the plot of ground according to the word of the Lord. Toss the body right in Naboth's land. And when Ahaziah, king of Judah, saw, that's his dad potentially, saw this, he fled by the road to Beth Hagen. So Jehu pursued him and said, shoot also into the chariot. So they shot him at the ascent of Gur, which is by Ibleam. Then he fled to Megiddo, and there he died. And his servants carried him, potentially Jehu's father, in the chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his tomb with his fathers in the city of David, the rightful heirs of the throne of David. In the 11th year, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, Ahaziah had become king over Judah. Verse 30. And when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. Uh-oh, I'm next. She put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through the window. Blinky, 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 blink. Tradition says Jezebel's beauty was extreme. This is 14 years after her husband had died. I wrote my margin. Proverbs 6, verse 25. Do not lust after her beauty, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Good thing Jehu was praying the Proverbs. Then Jehu entered the gate and said, is it peace? She said, Zimri, murderer of your master? Oh, this is rich. Seeing that Jehu was not persuaded by lust, she switches her tactics to intimidation. Write in your margin, 1 Kings 16, verses 8 and 9. Zimri was the fifth king of the rebellious northern 10 tribes region. He had come to power how? By murdering the previous king. You see what she's saying? Oh, you're going to murder me like Zimri? He only reigned 7 days. And Omri is the one who killed him. Who's Omri? That's Ahab's daddy. And the Ahab dynasty began. Oh, murderer like Zimri. Wow, I wrote in my margin. Jezebel, like the devil, knows the history. He knows your history. And he accuses you with it. Didn't work for Zimri, Jehu. It's not going to work for you, murderer. Can you hear the sneer of the satanic behind this? Fascinating. She's the murderer, yet calling God's righteous judgment wrong. Verse 32, and he looked up at the window and he said, who is on my side? Who? And two or three of the eunuchs that attended Jezebel, who evidently weren't that locked in, then he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood spattered on the wall and on the horses. And then he, Jehu, trampled her underfoot, and he ran over her with a chariot. Wow. Verse 34, and when he had gone, then he ate and he drank. He's so at rest and at peace with this sort of gruesome scene, he settled in his heart that this is a righteous judgment. He eats peacefully. Then he said, go now and see to this accursed woman and bury her, for she was the king's daughter. Still, he's going to afford her at least some respect. So they went to bury her, and they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Why? Because the dogs had come and eaten her up. Therefore, they came back and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord, came through just like this, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel. Here is God's word coming true. And the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse on the surface of the field in the plot of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, here lies Jezebel. 1 Kings 21, verse 23. She had heard Elijah's word too. She had 14 years to change. She didn't. And like most people living in rebellion to God's word, you know what she said to God's word about the dogs eating her up and stuff? Pshaw! Pshaw! It doesn't apply to me. I wrote in a margin, there will come a day when every word of God will be literally and completely and eternally completed. Ask Jezebel. Jehu is going to be used by the Lord in an amazing fashion. I mean amazing. His ministry is going to be put on every television. And the whole place, as he runs through and he fights and wins battle after battle after battle on behalf of God. Yay, Jehu! Yay, Jehu! What a man, what a man, what a man, what a man. Jehu! You know what happens in chapter 9 and 10, loved ones? Jehu still follows after the golden calves. What? Dearly beloved, just because a ministry is rolling along like a juggernaut with great seeming effectiveness and power, there's Old Testament principle that a slamming nationwide popular ministry is actually God's judgment on a nation rejecting Him. I don't know where that sits tonight with all of us. Lord, we're just going to tuck that one away on the shelf. It may read, until further information. One of the most effective ministry, quote-unquote, one of the most effective nationwide sweeping ministries recorded in the Old Testament was, in fact, God's judgment on an idolatrous, secular nation. I don't know if we'll see Jehu in heaven, because the boy might not even be saved. Food for thought as we get together next week. Maybe read ahead and see what you think. Meanwhile, Lord, here at 350 South Rock Boulevard, I pray one thing. My wife and I pray one thing for Harvest Family Fellowship. May we teach your Bible verse by verse, word by word, chapter by chapter, book by book. May we worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. May we fear your presence sometimes. What do you mean fear? Respect, of course, but I mean fear. A holy God who loves sinners so deeply. It's not the license for us to keep acting weird and doing our own thing. I pray in Jesus' name, may Harvest Family Fellowship, word, worship, pray, and fellowship. And may when we come to this sanctuary, may we realize church is not for me. Church is for you, O Holy One of Israel. In Jesus' name, and all the really grateful sinners said, amen.
You've been listening to the Book of Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, You can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.